We are back in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and I'm reading from the 2011 version of the New International Version. So that's Revelation 3, 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll direct us as we look at this passage. We pray that the issues that the church in Laodicea were afflicted by, we pray that in our own lives, in our own generation, we are facing the same sort of affliction in our country. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak and help us to see what we are like in order that we would be totally committed to Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. So let me introduce our message this morning by sharing a fictional tale about God's punishment on his creatures following the fall in Genesis. There was once a rabbi who was asked what kind of curse it was in the creation story for the serpent to have to eat earth, since this was a food that would always be available to him. The rabbi answered, "Man is condemned to eat bread by the sweat of his brow, so that if he wearies of his labors, he will cry out to God. Woman is condemned to bring forth children in hardship or labor, so that if her pain proves too great, she will weep before God." Especially in their distress, the man and the woman remain linked to God. But God has given the serpent who crawls upon the earth everything it needs within reach, without striving, without labor, so that it will never have to turn to God again. Prosperity. I have everything I need when I want it all the time. It's the most infectious and contagious disease your soul can encounter. Our happiest times in life are often associated with prosperity, it's true, and it's not really prosperity that's the problem. But what if you, feeling good about yourself and the way life is going, make someone else sick? How do you respond? Everyone kind of lusts after prosperity. It does energize the human spirit. But what if an energized and self-gratified, self-serving spirit makes someone sick? Is that right? Is that good? This is what the final message of Jesus to the churches is all about. There is a way that seems good or right to people, but it upsets the appetite of God. There is a way of living that feeds the appetite of the human spirit, but actually makes Jesus sick. So in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, we find the last letter written to the seven churches in Revelation, or to the churches in Asia. Listen to how Jesus reveals himself in his own words, and think about who Jesus is. So Jesus starts the letter out like this. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, why does he do this? Because Jesus sees himself over creation the way that Rome viewed itself over Laodicea. As Rome was the provider for all the rest of the Roman Empire, Jesus is the source and provider of all the creatures of creation. Jesus reveals his divine titles in verse 14. Titles in that day were very important. Jesus is the man from heaven, not just literally a man, but the fullest expression of God that his creatures can know. In the messages to the other churches, he disclosed who he was by means of what he did or what he had. Like he had the stars in his hands or he did things. But here, Jesus does not mention what he did or what he has, but he says who he is. He is the Amen. He is the yes of the universe. He is the genuine, the authentic witness, the credible, believable revealer of God. He is the source, the beginning, the ruler. But the idea there is he's the source and thus the emperor or ruler of all creation. God's creation exists only because he chooses to give it life. The curtain on God has been pulled back, and Jesus is God's preeminent messenger, God's revealer, and God's human prototype, his prodigy in the flesh. Everything that is in the universe and beyond has the stamp of Jesus on it. The foundation, the source, the reason, the revelation, the pattern, the goal of creation, that is who Jesus is. And that's what he starts his letter to the Laodiceans with. This was important for Jesus to fix in the mind of the Laodiceans. They had an attitude towards Rome that they did not need Rome. They could provide for themselves, thank you. Laodicea was a city who, when destroyed by an earthquake in AD 61, was able to rebuild itself without the help of Rome or its emperor. Rome viewed itself as the supreme provider of all things to its empire, but Laodicea said, "No, you aren't. We can handle this ourselves." Laodicea was self-sufficient. It had all of its own resources. It could go it alone. Let's recall a previous message now we heard a few weeks ago. The title was, "As Goes the World, So Goes the Church." What were the believers like in Laodicea? More specifically, what was the spirit of the believers in Laodicea? These titles of Jesus are important because of what Jesus observes about the church in verse 17. Like its city, the church in Laodicea had developed a supremacy about itself and its resources. Who needs Rome? Who needs other churches and other believers? In fact, maybe who needs Jesus? We got this. The church at Laodicea, instead of being made in the image of Christ, was being conformed to the image of the city in which it was situated. The Laodiceans were an industrious, independent and individualistic, self-sufficient people. Now, how did the spirit of Laodicea affect Jesus? Like, we strive to be self-sufficient. We teach our children to do it. Verse 15, Jesus says this, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." What kind of taste does the spirit of independence and self-sufficiency leave in the mouth of Jesus? What kind of feeling does the self-sufficient spirit leave in the gut of the one who claims to be the source of everything that is? Well, their self-sufficiency caused them to be lukewarm in their relationship with Jesus. Think about what you drink each and every day. We already got a taste of that in our children's introduction. The most simplest of metaphors is what Jesus uses to describe his thoughts toward a spirit of independence and self-sufficiency. Jesus uses the metaphor of a cup of water. Every day I drink water, just as probably each of you drink water. During a run in the morning, I hydrate with a cold cup of water. After brushing my teeth, I down a couple of pills and I rinse up my mouth with a cold cup of water. Throughout my day, I down a cup of water in a different form, usually in a steaming hot tea or a cup of coffee. I like my water to be hot, or I like it to be cold. People like cold water because it is refreshing and reviving. People like hot water because it is relaxing and soothing and sometimes even healing. Lukewarm water, like the water that comes out of a hose that has sat out in the sun for the better part of a day, when you take a drink of that, it's just plain and simply yucky. There is nothing worse than a coffee that is only lukewarm. I will drink the lukewarm coffee, but I drink it only because I paid for it, and I can't bear throwing away something that has cost me. And as we will find out in this passage, neither can Jesus throw away the church in Laodicea. Why? Because it cost him so much to save them. So according to verse 16, the deeds of the Laodiceans were neither cold and refreshing to the Lord, nor were they hot and relaxing or soothing to the Lord. They were lukewarm. Lukewarm is not an option. How does Jesus feel about deeds that are lukewarm? He says, "It makes me vomit." Their spirit of lukewarmness made Jesus sick. So what kind of deeds evoke such a reaction from Jesus? Deeds arising apart from the source of life and deeds of self-sufficiency are the problem. What do these deeds look like? Well, check out verse 17. We get a little bit of a description. Jesus says there, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." How did they determine that they were rich? Skip down to verse 18. Woven throughout verse 18 are words that hint at what made them feel prosperous, better off than others. It appears that the Laodiceans were impressed with themselves based on three indicators: their wealth, their clothes, and their medications. Of the seven churches in Revelation, says Daryl Johnson, Laodicea is the best educated, the best dressed, and the most culturally fit of the seven churches. Can I ask you a question? Maybe you should ask your soul this question. What makes you feel better than others? Being rich, being well-dressed, or being fit? What builds our congregational esteem? Having rich members? going to a church where there's fashionable people, like a church where people walk by the other church next door and people turn their heads and say, wow, quite a classy group going to that church. Or is it just fit people, those who know how to take care of themselves and got all the right formulas for success and health? Self-sufficient people build their self-esteem by solving their problems without relying upon God's help. What is the danger? This kind of pride is based on their performance, which cultivates a lukewarm heart towards the Lord. Does the Lord Jesus share that sense of pride in a church that's like Laodicea? Is God impressed by their credentials? No, it makes him sick, it says. Who is celebrated in our world today? Consider this popular saying, the Lord helps those who help themselves. This is the very attitude the Lord despises. What is a lukewarm soul a symptom of? What is the worst thing about solving our own problems without divine help? It is the number one symptom that you have a spiritual disease. Verse 17, the second part, says this. Jesus again speaking. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What does prosperity do to the soul? What does a person with a spirit of independence and self-sufficiency not realize? They do not realize that they are those things, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The symptoms of disease are raging through their soul, and they have absolutely no idea that they are being destroyed from within. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not trying to be unkind towards our culture, but I think our culture celebrates the many things that Scripture would say are symptoms of being wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What then is a remedy to halt the spread of such an infectious and contagious disease in the church? The first thing is to recognize who Jesus is. He is the Amen, the only true revealer of God, and the source of all creation's beauty, goodness, and blessing. That's the first thing. Recognize, as Jesus says, this is who I am. The second thing is to resolve in your heart not to make Jesus sick. So the second thing is to believe that there is a prosperity that glitters, but it is in no way gold, nor is it good for you. In fact, Jesus says it needs to be repented of. It is not the kind of wealth that is treasured in heaven, even though it is highly sought after in this world. Do not heed the counsel of the world that says to be successful, you must be educated, that you must be the best-dressed person, and then you must be the most fit person. That is the root of a theory called evolution, the survival of the fittest. What does embracing that kind of philosophy do to the soul of the believer? Well, the two most visibly successful churches of the seven mentioned in Revelation suffered from love issues. You go through these seven churches and you'll see that love is the big problem between them and Jesus. Prosperity in the eyes of the world creates love problems for the believer. In the church at Ephesus, their pride in their pursuit of orthodoxy seduce them to abandon and forget their love for Jesus. In the church of Laodicea, their pride in the abundance of their possessions prompted them to feel no need and thus no love for Jesus. Now, the third thing is to listen to and act in accordance with the counsel of Jesus. What does the 2020 version of lukewarmness look like? Well, if you look at our churches close enough, do you see lukewarmness? I don't think I am overjudgmental when I say that lukewarmness looks like absence from worship by distraction, decreasing devotion to teaching God's word, decreasing attention to prayer, decreasing interest in Christian education, decreasing understanding of the Bible, and an increasing drift towards developing successful living strategies and solving society's problems rather than seeking God's glory. Let me give you a quote here from Daryl Johnson. The Laodiceans are not criticized for holding false beliefs or false ideas about Jesus Christ. Their theology was apparently orthodox. It's just that there was no zeal. They held their belief respectfully, but without deep conviction, without passion, without accepting and pursuing the obedience and the way that Jesus set down as a pattern for them to live. C.S. Lewis once made this observation: Jesus Christ produced mainly three effects when he engaged with people. Hatred, terror, or fear, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. Mild approval of the foundation and the source of life was the strategy of the Laodicean church. It's ghastly. It's sickening. So the question is, are we ready to stop making Jesus sick? How do we do that? What advice does Jesus give? Well, step number one, listen or wake up. Are you ready to learn how to restore health to Jesus? After all, the church is his body. You see, this is where the churches of our day fail. They look at Jesus and they ask themselves, how can Jesus help me become successful, more prosperous, feel good about myself, more what I want to be? That is a mindset that makes Jesus sick. He wants to benefit your life. He wants to help you. But when you come to Jesus and say, well, what can you do for me, Jesus? It makes him sick. That is a mindset that really we need to set aside. Instead of lusting for independence and self-sufficiency, instead of wanting to feel good about ourselves and focusing on our own health, Jesus cries out for attention. He says, focus on my health. You are making me sick. Jesus says, I counsel you to come to me and to buy my remedy. Notice that he does not suggest that the church has the answer, and he is not looking for the church to resolve the problem. He says, Jesus says, I have the remedy. My sickness is caused because your remedy is poisoning me. Stop searching for ways to make yourselves feel better and start receiving from me what I say will heal you. I like what Kevin said last week. I have found that trying to become more like Jesus yields better results than trying to become a better me. That's profound. Look at verse 18. Jesus does not want a better you. He wants a Christ-like you. How is that going to happen? Step number two, buy. In other words, be ready to give up something you value in order to get what Jesus offers you. So in order to buy, there is a cost involved. To get what Jesus offers, there must be an exchange of currency. Something of lesser value must be exchanged for something of greater value. So the pride of I did it myself must be exchanged for the humility of Jesus paid it all. It's a big difference. The pride of I did it myself must be exchanged for the humility of Jesus paid it all. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. In these verses, Jesus points out what the problem of the lukewarm believer is. He also points out the remedy. There are three problems that cause the soul of the believer to be lukewarm. They are poverty, nakedness, and blindness of the soul. There are three spiritual conditions that keep them in a state of lukewarmness. The state of lukewarmness makes them feel like they are spiritually healthy, but they are unaware of their soul's corruption. Jesus makes it clear that the cure for the disease of the soul is to come to him. There is no one else. There is no other way. And what does Jesus do to entice them to come to him? He makes available healing remedies that will counteract the soul's diseases. What does Jesus make available to the ailing, lukewarm Christian? The first thing is gold refined in fire. Gold refined in fire solves the problem of poverty of the soul. Gold refined in fire refers to faith, true prosperity. Gold that is refined represents the genuineness of our trust and faith in Jesus and our character, which is forged in times of trial as we become his disciple. Out of these trials, we discover true spiritual value. Jesus secondly makes available white garments. White garments are the solution to the problem of nakedness. The Greeks and the Romans were proud of their naked athletes and their heroes and their emperors. They built statues. They'd had Olympic games all in the nude. Nakedness, however, in the Christian context caused shame. This letter was to be read by the six other churches, and the fact that Laodicea is called naked could create or would create great shame in them in the eyes of the other churches. Their prosperity gave them fashionable clothes, but not white garments after the fashion of Jesus. Having white garments would remove the shame. White garments come from being cleansed from sin, which Jesus' death extended to them. White garments are clothing offered by Jesus, and when put on, make visible their faith in Jesus. Because they are clothed with Jesus, there is no more shame. It is receiving these washed and white garments that change the way we see ourselves and change the way that God sees us. Therefore, there is no more shame. When we receive our garments from Jesus, the result is a better us. We are clothed in God's righteousness. Only Jesus can provide that kind of righteousness. The third remedy is ointment or glasses for the eyes. It solves the problem of blindness. We need something to give us spiritual vision. We need wisdom to see life from God's point of view. Now, Jesus had said years earlier to his disciples, in Matthew 6:22, your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be. So it is imperative that the source of our spiritual light is not the wisdom of the world. In Jesus, our eyes receive light so that we are able to see the truth about ourselves, no longer being blind because of the glare of this world's lies. On the other hand, we are able to see the spiritual truth from God that becomes a lamp to our feet and a light onto our pathway. People who use the light of the world to define the meaning of life and the relationship with God are in reality like exploring a dark cave with a black light. Their way is only made more confusing and their spiritual darkness is deepened. So what happens when you buy the remedies that Jesus offers for sale? Step number three, you must apply them. When you purchase gold garments and glasses from Jesus, you have to have a buyer beware mentality though. Why? Because although what Jesus makes available to you definitely will benefit you, everything you buy from him will take some getting used to. Jesus is committed to making you truly rich, fully clean, and giving you clear vision, but the transition into that perfect state of health will catch you off guard. Why? because there are side effects to taking the remedies that Jesus offers. Just as the promise of new knees or new hips or replacement joints sound very alluring to those that are hobbling around, there is a phase that one must go through that is not so pleasing. One phase is called surgery, and then there is another phase called physio, the process of adapting to the new conditions that these changes bring. Because Jesus loves us, he does not give us the gold, the garments, and the glasses and say, figure out how to use them. No, what does Jesus do? All remedies usually have instructions on how to use them. So in verse 19, he says this, "Those whom I love, those who come and buy these remedies from me, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." In order for the remedies to work for you, physio is necessary to adapt to your new, improved state of health. Therefore, Jesus compassionately rebukes and disciplines those who buy these remedies from him. In other words, he corrects their old habits. That means he rebukes them. He corrects their old habits, and then he trains or teaches them new habits that the new remedies make possible. Although spiritual physio may feel like Jesus does not love you sometimes, or that he is not your friend because it's hard to do this workout, or that the new remedies don't appear to be working, all of these things, though challenging, actually prove the love of Jesus for you. Jesus is trying to change you in order that the remedies he offers you actually result in your spiritual health. The whole process, if you wrap it up in one word, is called discipleship. There is this idea out there that God accepts us the way we are, and he never wants us to change. The idea that Kevin Dick did a couple of weeks ago, the idea that God's love is unconditional and requires absolutely no willingness to change nor surrender anything, is unbiblical. God never, ever hints that when you come to him, you will remain the same after knowing him. Jesus' training regime is meant to change you. He will change you. And what kind of change did Jesus expect from the church at Laodicea? In addition to the remedies that he expected them to receive, Jesus expected the believers there to heed his correction and instruction. He says, be earnest and be repentant. This was their spiritual physio. What does he mean by being repentant in this context? Being repentant means that they are committed to cooperate with Jesus to change the habits they have been practicing. What that means is, if you have been complacent about your need for Jesus, you need to become earnest. If you have had contempt for Jesus in your habits, it is time to change your thinking, to wake up, and to listen to what he says is offensive to him. Otherwise, cooperate with his plans that he has to change you. Don't fight him. Join him. And verse 20 gives the details of how to cooperate with Jesus, or how to join him in what he wants to do in our church. Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. There were several things in the church at Laodicea had to examine about their church life. And I want you to do the same thing concerning Abbeydale Christian Fellowship. Number one, look to see where Jesus is. The words are, behold, look, here I am. Was Jesus, when he spoke these words, inside the church feeding and leading the believers? Or was Jesus outside the church knocking, trying to get their attention, wanting to come in? The problem in the church of Laodicea was not the absence of people in the church. The problem in Laodicea was the absence of Jesus. And it was not Jesus' fault. That's what lukewarmness does. It excludes Jesus, not intentionally, but ignorantly and neglectfully. The church had put Jesus on the outside of the door, and he, out of love and full of grace, is trying to get back in. I venture to say that the reason for the empty pews and the empty heads and the empty hearts that afflict our churches today is the absence of Jesus. If Jesus is not inside, it does not matter how big the congregation is. There is no reason to go to church that does not have Jesus. The second thing, listen to what Jesus says. Hear my voice. What was Jesus begging the church to do? If anyone hears my voice, he says, or really kind of saying, is anyone listening? Look, listen, and open. Three words in the Revelation, and they're key words in the book throughout. When those actions are taken, the unknown is revealed and the layers concealing his plan are peeled back. When we listen, does our church want the next level of experience with Jesus? Jesus will not compete with all the distractions that you and I have between ourselves and him. Distractions and noise are the virus that causes lukewarmness to spread. Look and listen. Jesus is knocking. And finally, he says, accept the gift he offers. And what does he offer? Himself. Open the door. Like when I read this verse 20 here, I get this picture in my mind of a skip the dishes delivery guy who is bringing my favorite food to my home at no cost to me, wanting no tip for his service, wanting not to inconvenience my life, but wanting to simply sit with me and bless me. When someone is so anxious to give me something I desperately need, I think the least that I could do is to invite him in and enjoy what he brings with him. What happens if I open the door to Jesus? I will get to enjoy Jesus' favorite food. What is his favorite food? He said in the book of John, my food is to do the will of God. And I will get to experience a personal relationship with the Amen, the only true revealer of God and the source of all the universe's beauty, goodness, and truth. If I decide to open the door, there is communion with my Creator and there is privilege in eternity. The pattern of privilege will be modeled after Jesus' privilege when through his death he gained victory over the world and sat down to have communion with the Father. Well, there's a lot to think about on this message to Laodicea. I want to respond to it with just an insightful observation from the pastor of a prosperous and large church in New York City, probably the most industrious, independent, and individualistic city on the face of the earth. I will follow it up with an opportunity to consider after this. First, the observation from Tim Keller concerning the spirit of our present North American churches, including us. When Christians come from poor parts of the world where the church is growing like wildfire and they come into our American churches, says Tim Keller, they're usually too polite to say it, but if you press them, here are the things they are going to tell you. They are appalled. They are appalled by our lukewarmness, and they know it's directly linked to how comfortable and safe and brilliant and affluent we are. Here are the things that appall them. First, they're appalled by the fact we hardly pray. We pray so little compared to them. Secondly, they're appalled by how much of the money we make we spend on ourselves instead of giving it away. And then thirdly, they're appalled by the fact we're afraid to even let people at the office know we're Christians while they're going to jail and being put to death by identifying with Jesus Christ. We are accommodated to our culture. We are struggling with lukewarmness every bit as much as the Laodiceans. Why is this happening? Why is this happening in our Western churches? I'm not going to answer that this morning. And so as a response to that, I would like to invite you to come and hear a series of messages on the letters of the churches to Revelation. It will happen on Friday, March the 20th, and Saturday, March 21st, here at ACF. The speaker will be Daryl Johnson. He's a professor from Regent College in Vancouver, and I particularly I'm looking forward to the Saturday morning message at 9:45, one overall concern. And I think the speaker will probably address the question, why is this happening? And I don't know what he's going to say. I've not seen this, but I believe it is a struggle between Jezebel, mentioned in the church of Thyatira, and Jesus. This is where our struggle is. Jesus versus Jezebel. The final message on Saturday afternoon, daring to write Jesus' message to the church in Canada 2020. It also sounds appealing to me. So please, set aside the weekend of March 20 and 21st, Friday evening, Saturday, till about 2 in the afternoon, and you'll be able to get filled in on some of these things. Okay, I'm finished.